So if you've been here over the summer, I know you're looking at the clock and you're like, 10 o'clock. Josh usually takes an hour to do this. And I know some of you are like, an hour? You're like new this morning. You're like, an hour? And I'm like, listen, I know. I'm the one up here this whole time. And there's parts of me, I got it, Dave. I love you. It's not heavy. I know there's parts of me that I get it. You're like, man, there's a lot of content. There's so much content. But I don't know how it works. But today, with the minor prophet Zephaniah, it's just a few chapters. And honestly, it's my shortest of all my minor prophets. So just hang tight. Just know. Now, last week, I told the second service this, and you didn't hear this, okay? But what you don't realize is that this graphic is intentional. I put 12 slices here, right, that represent the 12 minor prophets. And so that's why it's in there, the 12. And so you see there's a lot here, there's a lot of slices. And so as I started thinking, I thought, I'm overwhelmed with it too. I alluded to this last week. I was like, man, we've been doing this. And there's a part of me, it's like, I want a break. I've got to keep moving, right? I'm a guy that likes teaching, but I also like preaching. I like to just do a little bit of everything. So then I was reminded of a time that Josh Meininger and I went to Orlando, Florida. We were there for a funeral service for Reverend Reinhard Bonnke, and as we were there, we heard about a pizza challenge, okay? That pizza challenge was a 28-inch pizza. And we were so excited. Look at the face of this man right here. We were so excited. These slices were before us, and we were like, this, nothing's going to stop us, right? Nothing's going to slow us down. Well, that's where we got, guys. Now, I'm not saying that's how I feel right now, but I want you to know there's still a lot of good pizza left, right? We don't throw this away. We keep it, right? We reheat it the next day, right? There's still a lot to go around. And some of you might go, did you really eat all that? No, what you don't realize, there was like plates of crust all around us. We couldn't get there. We were dead after this, by the way. Dead, dead, dead. But I want you to know, we have four slices left, all right? We can do this. Everyone buckle down. We can do this, all right? It's going to be amazing. I'm so excited. Zephaniah. Now, I told you guys a long time ago that the minor prophets were not filled with revelation type of material, meaning the book of Revelation, the millennial reign, right? The Armageddon of all Armageddons. But this book is filled with it, okay? So, I know you might go, oh, does that mean we're going to open up the book of Revelation? No, we are not. But what we are going to do is point to some things and be excited about it, okay? So there you go. So brief, obviously, here's a brief moment we always do every single week. We have our major prophets, and then we are about to go into a really unique group of prophets with other individuals that are in the surrounding area, which would be Ezra, Esther, and so you got some cool stories and Nehemiah. So all of that's in these next three to come. So it's really exciting. So here's the minor prophets. Rich Parker's dad, who is watching, is from Tennessee, right, Rich? South Carolina, I'm so sorry. South Carolina. So thank you, Rich's dad. He's been watching and he sent in this. You gotta love the Babylon Bee. But it's Zephaniah is tired of his parents asking why he's not a major prophet yet. And Zephaniah actually even responds, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And so in the next sentence was, well, don't you realize that major prophets make more money than the minor prophets? And so, but that's not true, obviously. Anyway, so I thought that was funny. Thanks, Rich's dad, for that input. I love those things. Here, the breakdown of where they are, where they're going, who they're ministering to. So we're in Zephaniah, Southern Kingdom. The southern kingdom is in Judah, and we have established this. So here's the southern kingdom. That's where Jerusalem is. And then the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria is their capital. And just for a tidbit of knowledge, Daniel is from Judah. And so here in a few, or next week, couple weeks, I'm not talking about the book of Daniel, but Daniel is in a part of that exile to the Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar, all of that stuff, so you'll hear about it later. Here's a present day map, so keep in mind, this is where it gets confusing, because all of this is called Israel now, and so I want you to just know that this is current day, and then you have these two sections over here, and there's a Palestinian state, state of Palestine. That's a, listen to last week's to grab it. It's very complicated, to say the least, okay? All right, so here's the timeline. Everyone knows the timeline. Moving on, Zephaniah. Zephaniah in 630 BC. Zephaniah's name means God has hidden or God hides. And it's interesting because obviously his parents named him Zephaniah before he wrote the book. But his name means God has hidden or God hides. It's like a prophetic way. Somehow the parents just knew that they knew. God told them, instructed them. I'm not for sure how it all went down, because here in a second in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, you're going to see where this hidden is located in his own book, and it's interesting, okay? He prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah concerning the coming judgment, and during the reign of King Josiah, who reigned for 31 years. If you want to read more about King Josiah, I would encourage you to do it. It's interesting. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And then a very interesting story about King Josiah is found in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20 through 27. This is the moment of pride. And also what's really interesting about it is it's King Necho, which King Necho was an Egyptian pharaoh. And he was obviously the pharaoh of Egypt at the time. And he gets in a quarrel with him. But King Necho is told to tell King Josiah, I'm not here. It's not about you. It's not about us. Why are we fighting? I've got plans because God told me to go do something. It's interesting. And he's talking about our God. God who we serve. So it's an interesting communication. Josiah doesn't have any patience with him and begins to fight, gets shot, and that's beginnings of his death. So it's an interesting story with King Josiah, for sure, with Egypt. And remember how we said last week that not until 1979 and the Camp David Accords during the Carter administration that we see a peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. And so you see, this is still today consistent to so many different issues, and so really heavy. He warned of the impending judgment and exile of Judah, but never mentions whose army that was going to bring the judgment. It was interesting, right? We learned this, we know Habakkuk mentions it, and Micah. But it's interesting that he just chooses not to talk about it, and I really believe it's alluding to the fact that he's really kind of pointing to the future, past ourselves, present day, future. So that's where all of this is kind of coming together. Before we keep going into the book of Zephaniah, I do want to talk about King Josiah just a little bit more. He inherited a kingdom after two corrupt kings, his father and his grandfather, Manasseh and Amon. And I got this quote here. You can reform behavior without transforming the heart. And I'll explain that in just a second in a further. King Josiah actually was considered good in the sense that he was trying to get rid of idolatry. He's getting rid of all the statues. So you see, he's removing these idols from the land, but he couldn't remove them from everyone's heart. So let me explain this in a better way for you. My wife and I are from West Virginia. And so being that we're from West Virginia, when we go up the holler, which is a valley between two hills, we call it a holler. Why do you call it a holler? Because you got to go, woohoo! So that way the guy up the holler, you're hollering, woo! Because that way he won't pull out a shotgun and shoot you. So it's like a safety, like, woo! But as you drive up the holler,
There's a lot of gnomes everywhere, like little gnome gardens. I know you're like, that's weird. I know. So yesterday, we're at an antique store, and my wife goes, ooh, those are really nice gnomes. You can take the girl out of West Virginia, but you can't take the West Virginia out of the girl. By the way, we got out of there without buying any gnomes. Praise the Lord. But, now I know some of you are like, I like gnomes. You belong to West Virginia. But that's essentially what happened with King Josiah. He comes in and is like, I want to do what's right. But he couldn't change the hearts of the people. They were still stubborn. Their heart was still on idol worship. And that's tough. So you can see just a decline and a decline and a decline. So interesting, all to say, very, very interesting. There is a, you know me with all my rabbit trails with this as you're learning, because I love opening up and going, what's happening and who's here and who's hanging out with who, and I love all that kind of stuff. Zephaniah opens up his book with genealogy, and it's the first of the minor prophets to do this, because when you read the minor prophets, you're like, I don't understand. Like, give me some history of who you are. Like, what have you been doing this whole time or whatever? You don't get any of it. And so that's why the timeline is kind of particular. But Zephaniah starts immediately like, hey, and I am the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. So rabbit trail for 2 seconds and bear with me. This is a thought. This is likely, maybe not likely. He mentions himself as the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. Is this King Hezekiah? We have a mention of 3 different Hezekiahs in the Old Testament, but we don't really know if this is King Hezekiah. He is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah and with King Josiah, and you kind of wonder if this is his way of setting up, hi, my name is, and giving a little bit more of a pomp and stance of, I'm the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. If this is true, then that means that, again, this is a reach, but that means that Zephaniah is the only prophet, minor prophet, that is related to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean anything. We're all related to Noah, right? Therefore, we're all related to Jesus too, in some form or fashion. But as far as the beautiful, descriptive genealogy of Matthew and Luke, then that is not where you'll see Zephaniah fall into this category. You won't see him fall into that. But you'll see that he's just basically like a whatever 100th cousin over from Jesus. That's all it is. I know you're like, that's a long rabbit trail to tell me that he might be related to Jesus. That's where my brain goes every time. So that's, you're stuck with it, all right? So Zephaniah 1:7, it is a very poetic, the most descriptive, when I say descriptive, it's a wild, it's more descriptive, I feel like, than Revelation, actually, as far as the words that he's using to describe what's about to take place. And so in Zephaniah 1:7, this is a great example of that. Stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord. That alone right there, that just makes you, I mean, I don't know, it's just something about it. You stand in the silence. It's like a demand, a command. You stand in the silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord. For the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. The Lord has prepared his people for a great slaughter and has chosen their executioners. The way he talks is very just. And he doesn't stop there. He continues. Zephaniah is someone who you can tell loves words. He's intense with his images. And God's balance of justice and love, as Pastor Lindsay mentioned, even in through the book of Naaman. So in Zephaniah, let's break this down here. So Zephaniah chapters 1 through 2, verse 3, you see a judgment on Israel. On in Zephaniah 2:4, and then chapters 3 to verse 8, you see a judgment on the nations, and then again, a repeat on the judgment of Jerusalem. And then in Zephaniah chapters 3, verses 9 through 20, it says hope. It's a hope for the nations and Jerusalem. And so it's a really, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So Zephaniah shows us that God's justice and God's love are not opposites of each other. They're not in a way of like battling. It's, God doesn't have a split personality, okay? That's not the case. But God can do nothing with sin. He cannot do anything with sin. And he keeps trying to tell his people to eradicate sin. Put your heart on him. And so that is why Jesus came, so that we could be in the presence of God, to allow his Holy Spirit to live in us, so that we can have that relationship more intimately with him and be able to commune with him, so that immediate, instantaneous moments of like, I don't need to do that. I need to apologize. I am so sorry. I need to repent. I don't want to do that. You have the instinct of knowing that is wrong, all due to the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. So we see this beautiful, beautiful picture that he paints us. In the second week of the Minor Prophets, we opened up the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, we see a particular word, a phrase called the day of the Lord. And that's what this book of Zephaniah is all about. So in Joel 1, verse 15, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And as we know about the day of the Lord, as we studied on week 2, just a brief little recap. It was it's a specific date and time, okay? We don't know when it is, but it's a specific date and time. You see that the day of the Lord has 26 synonyms. It's 196 total uses of the day, uses of day of trouble, day of Christ, day of wrath, day of his coming. You see all the different books here at the bottom, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. They all are mentioning this day, this day, this day, this day. Even after Jesus left the disciples, Peter's addressing the crowd. After the upper room moment, Peter is talking to the crowd. Man, they immediately, the disciples were like, Jesus is coming back. Like, get ready. Man, I'm telling you, it's an interesting view. I mean, they just watched, right, Jesus go into the clouds. And immediately, it's like, let's get everybody ready. Let's go. We have a mission. And since then, 2,000 plus years later, it has not ceased. That same fervency, that same zeal, that same excitement the church has for Jesus' second coming. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful day. It should not be a day that we are mourning, or a day that we are sitting there hoping that it delays. No, the sooner the better, and that's what Zephaniah is talking about. This, you'll see it here in a little bit. So Zephaniah 1:18 calls out something in particular, and all the other minor prophets have done the same. He says, your silver and gold will not save you on that day of the Lord's anger, for the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He will make a terrifying end of all the people on earth. I pull out this verse because too often we always rely on our finances, rely on what we have, our material goods, all of those things, rather than relying on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is our provider. He is the one who takes care of it all. And to have comfort into something that will just burn up, that has no value in heaven. And it is all about your relationship with him, period. So just always keep that in mind. When you find yourself in a worrisome spot, are you sitting here going, man, do we have enough money? Or are you saying, hey, God, are you with me right now? Look, what are you saying first? Use that as a good test moment. Where are you at with that? So Zephaniah 2:3, okay? Remember, this is This is right at the end of judgment on Jerusalem, but also something unique because of Zephaniah's name. It says, "Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you." That's the head part. I'm going to read in the KJV in just a second. "But protect you from his anger on that day of destruction." This is very interesting. I am by no means... I want to be very careful. I only got 8 minutes with you guys, but I want to be careful that I'm not saying that this is confirming, all right, confirming a pre or a post theology with the end times. If you know what I'm talking about, pre is when Gabriel will blow his horn and the saints will go up. Right? And then post, some people believe it's after tribulation. I know some of you are like, "Well, Josh, where do you stand?" I stand with pre. I only do that because I look at the scriptures and I think that seems about right. And I use Noah as the example that it was that God put Noah's family in the boat, shut God's hand shut the door of the ark, and then came the flood. And so in this particular scripture, this is alluding to the fact that seek the Lord, all who are humble and follow his commands, seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from his anger on that day of destruction. So it's alluding to the fact that if you are doing what God has called you to do, you will not experience the 7 years of tribulation, okay? So we'll be taking, here's the KJV version. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." There you go. So it's all thoughts, it's all theory. But at the same time, you look at the scripture and you kind of go, "That's pointing to this. I feel pretty good about it. There's enough about it that I go, I feel pretty confident about this." So all that to say, beautiful, beautiful. Whew, are you ready? No, that was a heavy question. It's rhetorical. Hopefully everyone was ready to just raise your hand. You guys weren't, but because I asked and no one was like, "Yeah, I'm ready." but that's a question we've got to ask ourselves. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Zephaniah 2:3. It's good. So the book of Zephaniah doesn't end with God destroying, okay? It ends with God restoring. That's what this is all about. It ends with him restoring. So in Zephaniah 3, okay? Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. It's the very end here, and it's worth reading all of it, okay? "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy, and the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, 'Cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears.'" And this is really exciting, and think about this, and this is going to go against everything you thought that was going to happen in heaven. "He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." You know, as a kid growing up in youth camp, I always heard that. And, you know, not that. I heard that we're just going to be singing all day long to God. Now, I know some of you, like, some of you worshipers, you're like, "Yes, let's go." But other people are like, "I'm just going to sing for eternity?" I mean, that's what I always thought as a teenager. I was like, "Oh, I don't want to sing forever." I mean, not that he's not worthy of it, not that it's not exciting or important, but you know what I mean? Like this eternity of just standing there with multitudes and singing, that was the thought I had. And it's wrong. And I'm meaning, when you read scriptures, he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. We will sing as well. So what I'm alluding to is that even as a teenager, I had the wrong mindset of heaven. I think we all might have the wrong mindset of heaven, of what it's going to be like. And to try to put a picture on it is not doing it justice. And so even the idea of, like, you know, mansions, right, and gold streets and pearly gates and all these kind of things, I think you can get in the wrong, like, creative head space, it's all wrong. And I think you should, it's gonna be so filled with joy, so filled with love, like an overwhelming moment of like when you're there, you just know it. I can't explain it because I'm not there. I know that even I had lost my mom to COVID in 2021, and I've lost all sorts of loved ones, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, best friends, good friends. I've lost all sorts of different people, congregation members that I dearly love and have impacted my life. It's hard. But when you lose a parent, heaven becomes more real. Heaven becomes more real. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but it became way more real when I lost my mom. And I know that seems weird, but I think that it's like, it's back to that. The veil is on us, and the veil will be removed, as Paul describes. That veil will be torn back, and we'll be able to see more. We're not seeing in a clear picture right now. It's kind of it's hazy in a sense. But that day of the Lord, we're gonna be able to see more clearly. So I would be very careful of what you think heaven's gonna be like. Be very careful of just kind of creating mindsets or whatever when it comes to the things of the Lord. You have no idea. You have no idea. Remember what we learned. He is doing something that we couldn't even think or imagine. He's doing stuff that's huge. So I love reading little verses like this that make me go, he's going to sing too. And I bet he has the best voice on the planet. You know what I mean? Like, I can't wait. Can't wait, can't wait. On the planet. In heaven. Here we go. Verse 18, I will gather you who mourn for the appointed festivals, you who will be disgraced no more, and I will deal severely with all who have oppressed you. I will save the weak and helpless ones. I will bring together those who were chased away. I will give glory and fame to my former exiles, wherever they have been mocked and shamed. On that day, I will gather you together and bring you home again. I will give you a good name, a name of distinction among all the nations of the earth. As I restore your fortunes before their very eyes, I, the Lord, have spoken. And so I want you to get into that mindset of excitement. This is exciting. I think all too often, somehow we get infiltrated with bad thinking towards God. God's a mean God. God's after us. God's not after you. God's in a business to restore you. God is in a business to get your attention. God is saying, I love you. Don't you see it? I love you. I want you with me. I want you to talk with me, commune with me, no matter where you are, what you're doing, how you're doing it. The excitement of being in his presence, you should yearn for that daily. Man, every second you should just be like, Lord, I thank you. Man, I'm so thankful I can't do this without you. Man, it's so exciting. You should be this way. If you sit there and you go, gosh, he's a mean God. He's just going to kill people. He's going to get rid of people. In the Old Testament, he couldn't deal with sin. He could not deal with sin. And that's why he had to send Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that we live in 2026 to this day, that we have the blessing of knowing this information. So I want us to understand this right here. This is what you need to know about the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah isn't an invitation to figure out when judgment is coming. It's an invitation to ask whether we're ready to meet the God who is coming. Let me say it again. Zephaniah isn't an invitation to figure out when judgment is coming. It's an invitation to ask whether we're ready to meet the God who is coming. I have met people who will say, well, I'm going to sow my wild oats. Well, I know celebrities that have Jesus tattooed right here. And they'll say, well, it just is a constant reminder that eventually I'll get back to that. It's a very interesting way to live. Of I do what I want, and then I'll figure it out later. Man, I don't want to figure it out later. I don't want to deal with judgment. If you read Zephaniah, you'll find very, very quickly those descriptive words that he uses. I don't want to be a part of that at all. I want to be hid in his presence. I want him to protect me on the day of the Lord. I don't want to be on the outside of the boat. People don't talk about Genesis and the dead bodies that were banging up beside the ark. No one ever wants to talk about that. They want to talk about how pretty that giraffe's head was sticking out the side of that boat. But they never want to have the realistic approach that there were a lot of dead people that missed out on the presence of God because they were disobedient. And so, again, Zephaniah is an invitation for us to be ready for the coming of the Lord, not an invitation for us to try to figure it out so that we can do what we want and then throw up a Hail Mary. I've been in the church services. This is non-traditional in the sense, and I'm not inviting you to bring your shofar horn in here, okay? Because they can get crazy sometimes. But I've been in that service where that wild man brought in that shofar in the back and he blew it, and immediately you're like, oh, Lord. Because you wondered if that was Gabriel's horn or not. I've been there. And immediately, it's a sad flesh mindset of like, would I have been ready? Like, I jumped out of an airplane one time and I landed and I looked at my friend Andrew and I go, you know, I didn't do that like, hey, Lord, we right? Before I jumped. Andrew's like, you're a moron. I go, I know, because I'm saved. I'm saved. I know that. I know that Jesus lives and dwells inside of me. But you know, because I ask those questions, I know I'm saved. If you're asking those types of questions, man, you're in a posture, in a position to go, I want to do what is right for God. I'm humbly before my Heavenly Father, and I want to do what is right. My encouragement to everyone in this room, if you are questioning your salvation, it's time to just say, God, I want to do this. I want to do it right. I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way. If you've never asked Jesus Christ, your Lord, personal Savior, and you want to make that decision, you need to make that decision. You don't want to walk out of here today. You don't want to walk out of here today. You don't know. We literally could end service right now, and Gabriel's horn could blow. The eastern sky could split open. You don't know. And to play this game of, well, probably not in my lifetime. I just watched a documentary, because I'm that guy, about Mount St. Helens. I hiked it years ago, and so I'm always intrigued about how it blew up and what it did. And in the documentary, it's interesting, there was an old man at the bottom of the lake who lived at the base of the mountain. It was a house of an old man filled with cats. And he said, oh, that mountain's never done nothing to me. And it never will. It won't hurt me. He was the first one to die. You have no idea. And I'm not trying to fear you into heaven. That is not my goal. I'm trying to get you to realize you're not living your best life unless you're living it with Christ.